You see the punctuation mark at the end of the sermon title? That's the interrobang, a combination of a question mark and an exclamation point. It was invented in 1962. It's not considered standard punctuation, but it expresses what we all feel at times, a simultaneous question and exclamation. Today is the festival of St. Michael and All Angels. Is it worth celebrating? Or it's worth celebrating? Or is it both? It's a fair question. Is it worth having a whole day in celebration of St. Michael and All Angels? The festival is ancient in origin, dating to the 5th century. The colloquy used was recorded in the 6th. In the 16th century, the Anglicans added the All Angels part. Luther was in favor of keeping the festival on the Lutheran church calendar. Still, there is a danger of making too much of angels. Colossians 2:18 says, "Some did worship angels." It must be relatively easy to do. St. John was so caught up with their power and beauty that he was rebuked for falling down in worship before one in Revelation. Angel worship must have been a tendency in the early church, because through the time of St. Gregory in the 6th century, the adoring of angels was specifically forbidden. But we would never do that, would we? No. Look how amazed we are at athletes, artists, actors who have skills, talents, looks that are above normal. Some do worship these. Worshipping superhuman angels is even easier. So, is it wise to have a festival, a holy day, a holiday, dedicated to angels whom fallen men are prone to worship and are prone to separate from Christ? You know what an angel apart from Christ is? A devil, a demon, an unclean spirit. I started having yearly celebration of St. Michael's in the early 90s, in part because of the public fascination with angels at the time. Touched by an Angel was a very popular TV show then. There was a news documentary, In Search of Angels. Always the angels were depicted apart from Christ. Angels apart from Him are demons. And as we see in the Great Temptation, demonic angels want to be worshipped. Is St. Michael and All Angels worth celebrating when there is a danger of making too much of angels, a danger of separating them from Christ, and a danger of speculation? Although no one can find where a medieval theologian actually debated how many angels could dance on the head of a pin, they did speculate how many could fit in this or that space. By 500 AD, angels had been divided into 27 ranks. But it's not just scholars. Everyone has heard angel stories. Many have their own. There is danger in getting caught up in our thoughts about angels, whether scholarly speculations or subjective stories, getting caught up in those rather than in what Scripture actually says about angels. Is it worth celebrating is a fair question to ask in regard to St. Michael and All Angels. But I think it's a better exclamation point. It's worth celebrating. But why is this festival called St. Michael? Why is an angel called a saint? Angels aren't human. In fact, Hebrews 1:14 says angels serve us who inherit salvation. And 1 Corinthians 6:3 says we will judge angels. So why do we call him St. Michael? Because a saint is a holy person. Angels are personal beings, and the Bible calls them holy. In Mark 8:38, Jesus says he will come in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You and I are holy, are saints, because our sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Good angels are holy by nature. All angels were created holy, like Adam and Eve were. Some angels fell and they became devils. The good angels that didn't fall are confirmed in their holiness. There's no danger of them ever falling. We know this because Jesus says in Matthew 18:10 that the angels in heaven always behold his Father's face. As a child will physically look to his parents to see if something is okay, the good angels never stop looking to the Father for their marching orders. Furthermore, Jesus says the good angels march between heaven and earth on him, the Holy Son of God and Son of Man. Good angels never take their eyes off the Father, and they never lose contact with the Son as they do God's bidding in our lives. We can celebrate the ministry of the good angels because they are holy. They can't do wrong by us. They can't harm us. They can't fail us. Our Lutheran confessions even say that angels pray for us. In the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, we say, besides, we also grant that the angels pray for us. Angels praying for us is a fitting thing to celebrate. And so is the fact that we can pray for their protection. From early on, we teach our children to pray not to angels, but to God for the protection of angels. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe have no power over me, we teach them to pray. Sure, there's a danger of worshiping angels, but it's trumped by the fact that angels worship with us. In the hymn, we call out to the watchers and the holy ones, bright seraphs, cherubim, and thrones, to raise the glad strain. And we call upon the dominions, princedoms, powers, virtues, archangels, angels, choirs, to cry out with us, Alleluia. In the proper preface before communion, we remember that we laud and magnify God's glorious names with angels and archangels. The fact that with the few of us gathered here, there's a whole host of angels, that we're celebrating. Of course, there is a danger of being enamored, overawed at these celestial beings with supernatural powers. But the greater danger is to ignore them and their powers. The powers that the Greeks and the Romans claimed for Hercules. The powers the generation before me claimed for Superman. The powers my generation claimed for Batman. The powers the generation below me claimed for Power Rangers. And the powers the present generation claims for Pokemon and Transformers. Angels really have those powers. There's nothing wrong with make-believe superheroes, but kids need to be told there are real beings that actually have these powers and that God, for Jesus' sake, puts these beings in service to us. It is worth celebrating that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians to save God's people from certain slaughter. It is worth celebrating that God sent an angel into the lion's den with Daniel to shut the hungry lions' mouths. It is worth celebrating that God sent an angel to bring Peter out of prison so that the gospel might go forward. It is worth celebrating that an angel was sent to assure Paul in the midst of a storm-tossed sea that he and his shipmates would be saved. It is worth celebrating that Daniel reveals that angels work on behalf of God's people at the very highest levels of government. It is worth celebrating that by God's appointment, angels don't just help and defend, but they succor and defend. Our colic was originally translated from Latin with succor and defend, but our TLH changed it to help and defend. Succor can mean help, but it can mean much more. It comes from a Latin word meaning to run to the rescue, to bring aid, to furnish relief. And it is worth celebrating that angels went to succor Daniel in Babylon, Elijah in the wilderness, and Jesus in Gethsemane. Angels ran to their aid so they could go on. Now we come to the question mark that is so big, it can eclipse our exclamation point. But in the end, this question can bring forth an even bigger exclamation. The question is if we have the ministry of supernatural angels, why do Christians suffer at all? Why are they maimed or die in war, in accidents, in tragedy, in disaster? The ministry of angels on our behalf came about because the holy angels stood by and did nothing in a tragedy. We sing about that on Palm Sunday. We sing of the angel armies looking down from heaven with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. We see angels doing nothing in the savage wilderness where Jesus is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. The angels only show up to minister to him after Satan has fled. In 1 Peter, we see the angels bent at the waist, stooping over to see the wonder of the gospel worked out in flesh and blood. Apart from the bloody, painful, horrible sacrifice of the innocent Jesus on the cross, all the angels could have done for us is bar the way back to Eden. Unless the angels allowed Jesus to stand up to Satan's temptation as a man without any supernatural aid, Jesus wouldn't be standing up in our place. Unless the angels stood by and did nothing as Jesus hungered and thirsted, he couldn't have suffered these punishments that we deserve. If the angels had lifted a finger, a feather to lighten the beating, the whipping, the bleeding, the crying, the dying that Jesus did on the cross, God's wrath could not be completely satisfied against your sins. If angels had helped Jesus as he suffered and died in our place, there would still be some wrath to suffer, some hell to pay in your life or at your death. We know the angels did not intervene. They stood idly by while Jesus drained the last drop of the cup of God's wrath. They did nothing as Jesus paid for every single sin you can think of, the hundreds you can't, and the half dozen you don't want to. They did nothing as Jesus removed every reason God had to be angry, upset, or disappointed in you by scrubbing each and every one away by his blood, sweat, and tears. So when Christians suffer, it cannot be because God is still angry at them and is looking for his pound of flesh. He already got that in the perfect flesh of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves God has put away the sins of the world and with its sins, his wrath. When tragedy, accident, death, illness come into the Christian's life, it's true. The angels have not intervened. They have stood idly by with folded hands and wings. But the angels' failure to act is not because there's not enough of them to go around, not because your guardian angel is stupid, not because he wasn't strong enough to help. The angels stand looking with sad and wondering eyes because sometimes to interfere with the Christian's tragedy, accident, dying, or suffering is to interfere with his salvation. It's not strange that we who've been saved by a cross of shame and suffering should have such crosses in the path of our salvation. It's not strange that we cannot understand the bumps, the twists, the hills, and the holes on our path to heaven. These are question marks for angels too, but they don't dim their exclamation of praise. They in fact add to it. Much as the point of the exclamation is added to by the question mark in the interrobe. Amen. We sing the offertory found on page 8.